Please pray with me. Lord, let it be your voice that speaks through my mouth, and let our hearts and minds be open and receptive to hearing the word and mission you have for us here today. Amen. The world is a dismal, frightening place. Droughts, hurricanes, floods, fires, earthquakes, wars, riots, terrorism, pollution, global warming, shootings, plagues, cancer, death, politics. We're tired. One crisis after another, never ending. We learned that another old friend died months ago, and we never knew. Yet another ridiculous posting from that clueless idiot on Facebook. And that politician or radio pundit said something outrageous again. And we just got sick again. Or maybe our kid got sent to the emergency room, or maybe we were downsized. No job, no income, huge bills. And so we ask ourselves, what now? Become a greeter at Walmart? Maybe we should just get angry, lash out at the people that are the source of our problems, like posting a really nasty Facebook meme. That'll show them. Or smash a few store windows. Or throw a Molotov cocktail or two. Or maybe vote for Trump, or Bernie, or Jill Stein. Anybody but an establishment candidate. But to ignite anger requires fuel that burns well and with intensity. It requires something or someone to blame. It requires a simple solution to fire the imagination, to focus our energies, to be the target of our anger and our hate and our fear. We don't want to be lost anymore. We don't want to be alone anymore. We don't want to live in this world of uncertainty and hopelessness and despair anymore. It's been too damn long. Doing the right thing hasn't worked. We paid our dues, and now more than we can bear or afford is being demanded of us again. Time to lash out. We find such thinking all around us right now. It's the search for simple answers. It's a crusade to find something or someone, anything or anyone, to blame for our misery and despair. It's a search for an easy way, any way, out of this mess. The misery and the despair are real. The anger is real. The hopelessness is real. And to get beyond all that means that we must be real. Easy platitudes, inspiring sermons, and breezy assurances that we'll pray for them aren't enough. Nor should they be. Such things only deepen the dark pit that our neighbors, our loved ones, and even we find ourselves in. I believe that this is what Jesus means when he talks about being lost. Being lost means we've run out of answers. We have no solutions. We realize that we can no longer solve our problems by ourselves. It means that we fail to be the strong, independent, self-sufficient icon of American goodness and values that we imagine ourselves to be. Our cause may be just and good and right, but that's not enough. We are not Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sigourney Weaver in an action movie. We're not going to power through all the bad guys and single-handedly save the world through our grit, our determination, and our strength of character in time for dinner. Although it would be nice. And in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us he's already tried all this and it didn't work. Instead, he found a better way. Bad stuff is going to happen. We can't stop it. Even if we could make the world a perfect place, no more disasters, no more terrorism, no more global warming, no more stock market crashes, and especially no more politics, it would not and could not stay that way. That's because human beings live here. We live here. And we will always fall short. We will always be confronting new problems, new disasters, new darkness, and the debris of our past failures. We will always be confronting ourselves. Because the real challenge is not what's outside of us, it's what's within us. Paul's answer, and the answer of our faith, is that we must admit our failures, just as Paul did in 1 Timothy. There is no one else to blame. There is no effigy we can burn. We are the problem. And Jesus teaches us this in our reading from the Gospel today. We go wandering off into the hills. We constantly seek for the next good bit of grass to chew on, and then we move on to the next, and then the next, and then eventually we realize we're lost, and we don't know how we got there, and we can't find our way back. There's nothing we can do about it. Yelling at the rocks and stomping on the grass isn't going to fix it. Wandering around won't work. We'll probably just wander in circles and get even more lost anyway. You know, one thing I've learned over the years is you can't rescue someone who doesn't think they're lost. Think of all the cranks on Facebook and elsewhere, or that angry uncle that we all seem to have. They know they have the answer. We know they don't. We try to rescue them from their ignorance, but they keep on prancing around as they always have, oblivious to our good intentions. They see us as a bunch of obstructive, dense know-it-alls who really know nothing. And they're right. That's how we see them. And that's how they see us. We think we're better informed, and yeah, maybe we are, but really, we're ignoring the very real anger and despair and hopelessness driving them and their words and their frustration. And until they admit to themselves that they are lost, they literally cannot and will not hear anything we have to say. It doesn't matter how well-intentioned or caring we think our words are. And don't forget, we're lost too. We shouldn't assume that we're any less frustrated or hurt or hopeless than they are. We may well be in a better place by some measures or in our own estimation, but judging who's in a better place is not our job. It's God's. We're only called to love without condition, without prerequisite, and without judgment. We are not called to convince our angry uncle to not vote for what we see as the worst presidential candidate of all time. Paul was just as frustrated and bitter as any of our angry uncles. His world was not working the way it was supposed to work. He was sure the Messiah that some were proclaiming was a fraud. No Messiah would dare look and act and die like he had. And besides, his people were still oppressed. Israel was still not free. The economy was a mess, and injustice was still afflicting his people. And these crazy Christians were rejecting everything that he knew to be right. They rejected how he saw the world. He took it as rejection of himself. He knew they must be the ones responsible for all the problems in his life and in his faith and in his people. The solution? Go on a crusade. Wipe out any evidence or hint that the world is other than what he felt it should be. Find and eliminate those who challenged his simple answers to a complex world. And yet, he tells us there in 1 Timothy, the real challenge was entirely within himself. How did he solve it? He didn't. Instead, he was finally able to see. In fact, in relating the same incident in Acts chapter 9, it tells us the scales fell from his eyes, and he saw that he could not solve the problems. He saw that he himself was part of the problem. No human agency could force him to realize any of this, let alone all of it. The revelation had to come through the power and the grace of God. Just like Paul, once we admit we need to change, then God has room to work within us. And that's where we start. We can't heal the world's problems, but we can open ourselves up to God and so allow God's power to work in and through us. And in doing that, we become part of the great family of God. It's not us tilting at windmills on our own that solves the world's problems, but all of us working together, including working with our angry uncles. So the lesson for today is a simple one. You can't solve your problems, let alone the world's problems, by yourself. You need us to help, and we need you. Walls built to shut out the bad stuff will always fail. Smashing the things that stand between us and peace and healing only creates more havoc and hate and despair for everyone. God shows us how to do this. Paul said, "He went out on a limb trusting me." God trusted Paul, the murderer. Paul, the man who had proved himself to be totally unworthy of any sort of grace or redemption. Paul, the man who knew how to hate, but not how to love. God trusted him. God trusts us. We must learn how to trust the unworthy, just as the followers of Christ learned how to trust Paul, despite all he had done. And that trusting began in a small way. First, Ananias was sent to him when he was still blind. Then Barnabas sought out Paul in the wilderness after he'd exiled himself, convinced he was unworthy. But Barnabas convinced Paul that this was not so. And then the elders in Antioch came to trust him as well, and on and on. And now here in 1 Timothy, Paul is entrusting Timothy to carry on after he's gone. Our faith is built on trust. God trusting us. We in turn trusting each other, even trusting those whom we do not know how to love. Even our angry uncles, even trusting ourselves. God is here. God really does love and trust you. We do not need to have all the answers. We cannot solve the world's problems or our own problems on our own. That's God's job. Our job is much simpler and yet harder at the same time. We are called to love the unlovable, to be just as concerned for them as we are for ourselves. We are called to trust them as God trusts us in them too. Hallelujah. Amen.